You can see this morning there's no slides, so sermon notes for you kids who are taking them. I did help you out a little bit. I apologize for my kitchen scratch, but there's a little outline where we're headed. Good morning, and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're going to begin a new sermon series on Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it again to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to hop up and grab one from the back there by Mina. You can find Matthew chapter 5 on page 759 and 760 in the church Bibles. These three chapters we're going to spend the next 13 weeks in, and they're among the most famous of Jesus's sayings. You'll recognize many of them. As New Testament scholar Dale Bruner says, to read the Sermon on the Mount is to discover what it means to be Jesus' disciples. To read it with faith is to receive the power to be Jesus' disciple. Or as Sinclair Ferguson writes, the Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom of God living in a fallen world. These chapters, these teachings, they encapsulate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They're the portrait of a disciple. And that is what the Christian is called to be, a disciple, one who follows Jesus, who learns and applies a way of living from a master teacher. And we believe Jesus to be the master teacher. And so this morning, we're going to look at the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. Beatitude means blessings in Latin. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be. They're an invitation, the Beatitudes, to a new way of being. The way of the kingdom of God. And it describes the blessings that come from learning to walk in the way of Jesus. Now, listen to me quickly. If we look closely enough at the Bible, regularly enough, we'll start to see certain movements, certain patterns emerge, the patterns of discipleship, learning to walk in the way of Jesus. And so this morning, rather than discussing each of the eight Beatitudes one by one, which would take us, well, probably more than all day, what I'd like to do instead is look at the movements of the life of a disciple that the Beatitudes describe and see what it has to teach us about learning to walk in the way of Jesus. So for those of you who are in here with littles, what I'm hoping is it'll be shorter than usual. We're going to do a broad arc here of the three major movements of the Beatitudes. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the chance to gather and worship. And I pray now as we turn our attention to your word, that as my words line up with your word, I pray that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, I pray if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things, all these things, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. John Stott writes that the Beatitudes are the mark of the Christian. So let's hear them again. You ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's three sections. You pick them up, pick up on them. First, verses 3-6, blessings in need. Second, verses 7-9, blessings in plenty. And then verses 10-11, blessings in persecution. So let's take a look. First, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That hardly describes the life most of us want to be living. How many of you, when you walked in this morning, thought to yourself, this is how I want to live? I want to be poor in spirit. I want a life that's marked by meekness and mourning. Jesus is early in his ministry. He's teaching a large crowd, and yet this is where he starts. Now, if someone were to approach you and say, you want a full life or a rich life? You want a life that's full of love and the things of God? Most of us would probably say, yeah, sign me up. That sounds great. Give me a life rich in love, full. And yet, that's not where Jesus starts. A life that's blessed will be a life marked by mourning, meekness, for the poor in spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that sounds quite as good. And yet this is where Jesus begins. When describing the blessings that belong to those whose lives show the marks of the kingdom of God, that's how Sinclair Ferguson puts it, Jesus starts here. This is what a life that is blessed looks like. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is describing people in great need, lack. He's describing people who are weak and who are hurting, in desperate need of help and intervention. This is who the kingdom of God belongs to. Not the rich and powerful, but the broken and hurting. As Brunner writes, in these first Beatitudes, Jesus blesses empty people. If you're going to write something down, write that down. In these first verses, Jesus blesses empty people. People who usually, in the world's opinion, and often even their own, do not measure up. Failures. Broken people. The world's underclass. The wretched of the earth. Jesus' kingdom belongs to those in desperate need of grace. Let me say that again. Jesus' kingdom belongs to those in desperate need of grace. I think Jesus starts here on purpose. I think he wants to make crystal clear from the beginning of his ministry that his way is a way marked by grace. It's for desperate people, hurting people, people in deep need of a savior. That is to whom the kingdom belongs. Now, Jesus makes it clear that there are significant blessings that belong to these people. Comfort, inherit the earth, the very kingdom of God, satisfaction. But these blessings belong to people who come to Jesus in their need with open hands, who know they have nothing to offer Jesus but themselves, who have nothing to earn, nothing to prove, and who know they can't get where they want to go on their own merits or their own strength. Blessed are those who come to Jesus empty, yearning to be filled, knowing that only he can give them what they so desperately need. Blessings in their self-acknowledged need. That's the first movement in a life of discipleship, acknowledging how desperately we need Jesus. And so if you're here this morning feeling broken or overwhelmed, lost or poor or not good enough, well, the good news is you're exactly the sort of person that Jesus is looking for. He's looking for people who know they need him. Those willing and eager to receive grace. Those who come to him like this, empty-handed, yearning to receive from him and be filled. Which brings us to the second section, blessings in plenty. Let's look at it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Having received the kingdom of heaven, having received comfort and satisfaction and everything that one needs and more in the grace of God, Jesus teaches us that we are blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. The blessed in verses 7 to 9 are full. They have something to give. Brunner again says it like this: Jesus blesses full people who reach out into the world in imitation of the one who has reached down to them. We start like this, with nothing but our own need, open-handed before Jesus, who blesses us, who gives us grace, who fills us. And in his blessing, as he fills us, he sends us to participate in his kingdom, to bring and offer to others the same grace that we've received. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so to be a disciple of Jesus means that in response to his grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we walk as he walked. We do as he does. Like Jesus, we give mercy and we make peace just as we've received mercy and received peace. Now, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Let's talk about that just for a second. Soren Kierkegaard says that it is to do, to will one thing. Or to put it another way, to be pure in heart means to be wholeheartedly dedicated to God, to live a life of integrity. It's like this. How many of you have heard the word integrity before? I'm looking mostly at you kids. How many of you know what the word means? It comes from a root word, which I'll get to in a sec. But here's what I want to say first. Most people live a disintegrated life. A disintegrated life. Where they're one person at work, one person at home, one person with their friends. Or where you act one way at school, and another way in front of your parents, and another way in front of your friends, and another way on your phone. Right? This is how most people live. To put it most simply, it's a hypocritical life where you're not the same person in these different areas of your life. And honestly, living like that is exhausting. It's exhausting trying to be this person over here and this person over here and trying to act like this with your teammates, this with your spouse, and this with your friends, and this with this teacher, and this with that teacher. That's a disintegrated life. The pure in heart live an integrated life. That's what it means to live a life of integrity. It means your life is integrated. It's lined up so that the person you are at school is the same person you are at home, is the same person you are with your friends, is the same way you act with your teammates, it's the same way you act on your phone. Or you act the same way at school or at work as you do with your spouse, as you do when nobody is watching. All of those different parts of your life line up. They're integrated. And they're integrated like this in a line underneath God in submission to him. So we've lined up our life in line with the ways of Jesus. Offering to the world an example of a life that is integrated is a great gift, because our friends and neighbors are exhausted from trying to be one person here and one person there. And this is what Jesus is looking for, a life that's pure in heart. We need this. We do. And our friends and our neighbors and loved ones need it. Living a hypocritical, disintegrated life is so exhausting. And so the blessed ones are those who go into the world giving mercy, pursuing and making peace in response to the grace of God, and who model and offer to others an integrated life in response to the grace of God, doing as Jesus does because of what he's done on our behalf: mercy, purity, and peace in response to grace. We receive grace, and then in turn, we offer grace to others. So here's a question I want to ask you. Who do you know that's in desperate need of peace? or mercy or life with Jesus? Who do you know who's living a life that's disintegrated? And what would it look like for you to offer them the grace of Jesus? Or maybe you're here this morning and you know how my life is a little bit disintegrated. The invitation for you this morning is to receive the grace of God and to begin to reintegrate your life in response to Him. To follow Jesus means to go and to offer to others the life Jesus has given you. And this life, it leads us right back to suffering. Oh boy, everyone's favorite. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's like a circle, the way of Jesus. It starts with poor in spirit, acknowledging our need, our lack, our brokenness, receiving grace, which frankly, generally, for middle upper middle class Americans in the suburbs, it's awfully hard to receive anything, to let other people do something for us. And yet, this is where the life of Jesus starts. It's learning to receive grace. And as we receive grace, we're sent to be grace bearers in a dark, hurt, and broken world, to find others who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are hurting and hungering for something more. We're sent to bring those to Jesus, to participate in his mission, to bring healing and wholeness to a world that's gone mad. Only as we do it, it's inevitable, as one pastor puts it, that we'll be thrown back down in persecution and right back into need. You see the cycle? We come to Jesus in need. He gives us grace. He sends us into the world to offer grace. And as we do it, there's persecution and suffering, and we end up where? Right back here in desperate need of grace. There's a cost to the way of Jesus. If you want easy, look elsewhere. If you want everyone to like you, well, that's not likely the way of the disciple of Jesus. And Jesus wants to make this perfectly clear to his disciples that following him will not make you popular. So if you want to be popular, you probably ought to look elsewhere. But if you want a life that's full of grace, Jesus has got that in spades. Now look, generally speaking, Christians here in the U.S. don't face a whole lot of persecution. Certainly not compared to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount. He's the one person who actually lived like this. And Jesus ended up on a cross. He started in a stable, about as meek as can be. He gave himself away as he preached and healed and made peace. And then he went to the cross. He went even lower still that we might be reconciled to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this: discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. Brunner calls this movement, this circle, this pattern of coming to Jesus poor and then reaching back out to the hurting world and then reaching back up to heaven when we suffer, the aerobics of discipleship. I like that. But I think it's even more than that. I think the Beatitudes describe the cycle of grace. We come to God in our lack, our need, our shortcomings, and in his grace, he fills us and sends us out to do the good work he's given us to do, to love and serve others, grace. And as we do, we encounter persecution and suffering and hardship all over again. And in doing so, we're bound closer still to the crucified Savior, grace. And as we again cling to him by his Spirit, he fills us and sends us out, grace. Do you see? Receiving and giving, receiving and giving, that others might come to know Jesus and walk in the blessed upside down pattern of grace. And so here's where I'd like to close this morning. What would it look like if this was the pattern that marked our church? If we were known as a people marked by humility, because we know how much we need Jesus. If we were known as a people of generosity, giving away that which has been given to us, bringing those we know and love to Jesus, the only one who can meet them in their deepest needs, even as we participated in meeting their needs alongside Jesus. And a people made gentle and kind and strong by suffering together. A people marked by grace, the act of receiving and giving and receiving and giving for the sake of others. The cycle of grace. Oh, that God would form us into that sort of blessed people here in Northern Virginia, that others might know the kindness and the grace of Jesus. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for these words, these blessed words to us. And I do pray, God, that you would form us to be, oh, this sort of blessed people who know our need, who offer ourselves, who have been filled by your grace to a broken and hurting world, and who come back to you in our suffering and hardship. Would you do that by your Holy Spirit, we pray. And through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.